like to begin where we left off, which was Perek Tzadayim. And we saw, if you remember, after the idea of Yom HaShabbat, I just want to take you through Perek Yud Zayin, the idea of Shabbat. And then we continue through Perek Yud Chet, which was a continuation of the scene of the Klei Yotzer and the Bakbuk Chadash that ultimately is going to be destroyed, if you remember. And with this, we were brought to Perek Chaf, which was a very terrorizing Perek. Everyone remember that, with Pashhor Ben Imer putting him on the torture wheel?
Yeah.
That was a perfect response, guys. That was great. And with this, though, again, all of a sudden, we find that Yirmiyahu is a little relieved. And that's why we don't know chronologically if all of these were time-wise juxtaposed one to the other. But because the whole scene began in Perek Tzadayim with Yirmiyahu being frustrated about, one could argue, the general problem of theodicy, of tzaddik viralo, rasha v'tovlo. Do you remember this? Mm-hmm. How could this happen? Hashem says somewhere will be taken care of. Now Yirmiyahu finally realizes, shiru la Hashem. Do you remember Perachat Pasuk Yud Gimel? Shiru la Hashem, hallelu at Hashem, ki yitzil et nefesh av yom mi'an mori'im. On one hand, Hashem has just saved me. So is it true that Hashem is going out of his way for me? Then in the end, the righteous person will survive? Yes. But then what does he say right after? Arur ha-yom asher yulatati bo. Yom asher yulatati imi. And we said this was taken directly out of Sefer Iyov, right? Arur ha-yom asher yulatati bo. V'alayla omar hora gever. So why does he curse Hashem here? Because at the same time he says, look at Pasuk Yitchet, Lama zem mirechem yatzati lerot amal v'yagon v'yachlu beboshet yamai. And at the same time, I understand that Hashem will save, but can I still bemoan my own existence? For the fact that my life, now he understands that his life is basically a microcosm of the Chorban. Everyone see that? So on one hand, is he resolved? He's resolved, yes, but at the same time he realizes, okay, Hashem, I resolve myself to my lot in life, but my lot in life is a horrible one. Right, do you see that? And now this is very interesting because obviously, whenever I ask people, okay, can you tell me who the top three tragic figures in Tanakh are? Now notice I don't say the saddest figures. What's a tragic figure? I'm sure you learned this in Shakespeare. And Shakespeare defines a tragic figure and as some of the tragic flaw that basically is telling you that there's something a little bit beyond one's control that, again, that's going to make one ultimately, right, flawed. Right, so can you think of, which basically means that even beyond his own circumstances, the circumstance basically creates his tragedy. So tell me who the top three, I would say number one on the list should be who?
Yirmiyahu.
Do you know anyone more tragic than Yirmiyahu? Meaning because Yirmiyahu is living during this time, and Hashem has to not only, if you remember, counter all the other messages that other Nevi'im, even some of them being Nevi'i Emet, but they're misinterpreting Nevuot. Remember we discussed this way back when? So he needs Yirmiyahu to be a walking microcosm of the Chorban. So Yirmiyahu, I would say, would be tragic figure number one. Tragic figure number two?
Iyov.
Yes, yeah, Jov. Okay, I'm sorry, it took me a while. That's right. So Iyov, I would say, is tragic figure. The truth is that Iyov doesn't bother me as much. Why not?
Because it's in his control.
It's in his control. Very nice. If you learn Sefer Iyov, it's in his control. Excellent. And not only that, according to Chazal, he's not a real character.
What do you mean it's in his control?
Because he just has to change his philosophical mindset of how God works. God wants to show him that he's not totally in control, but that God controls. And lastly, but he could change that mindset. He can, like Rav Soloveitchik says, transfer himself from a man who believes that if man goes through like his own steps, right, he can determine his fate, into a man of destiny, right? Understanding that we write history with God. Right, so he could have changed that. Not only that, why is Iyov, he's tragic, but not so tragic. Why? In the end, he gets it basically all back. Right? Even though it's true, he lives a tragic life, but when I look at him, I don't see him all inclusively as a tragic character. So who would you say definitely ends up super duper tragic? He had so much and lost it all.
Moshe.
Oh, interesting. I don't think of Moshe so tragic either. Why not? He brought these people from a slave mentality to a people ready to enter Eretz Yisrael. It's true. It's true. But in the end, he's there to, again, to see at least the bringing of the people, meaning he experiences personal tragedies, but his life is not a tragic life, right? It's a very troubling life, but not tragic. Again, tragic means that... thank you. I was thinking Sha'ol HaMelech. Kol HaKavod. Right? Sha'ol is so tragic. Why?
But that was him, not his surroundings. Like, didn't
And that's exactly it. He made the mistakes. That's what I'm saying. That's why, again, the tragic flaw that he could have. You're right.
You're
that a tragic
like
character.
It's
even
it was his
very nice, but to a certain degree. And no, you're right. You're right. Right. That Shaul had more of a tragic flaw.
Yeah.
Let it. And Yirmiyahu doesn't have a tragic
that's
flaw. You're right.
He had a tragic situation.
Correct. So Yirmiyahu is our most. I would say so. You're right. I can't really call him based on Shakespeare a tragic character. Right. Shaul is a tragic character. Michal is a tragic character. Right.
Right.
And Zav childless because of her tragic flaw. What was both of their tragic flaws?
They cared so much about people.
Very nice. Yafa, again, the superficiality, the anivut yeter, right? Again, being so concerned with what others thought. Oh, no, so you're right. So Yirmiyahu is not a tragic character in that sense. He is a tragic character beset by his surroundings, right? By his circumstances. So two different types of tragedies over here. Who had definitely the hardest life to live?
Yirmiyahu.
For sure. So notice this. He's okay recognizing that this is his lot in life. And can he change it?
No.
No, that's what he realizes, right? As opposed to some of the other tragic characters, he can't change it. And that's why, on one hand, Hashem, I accept it. On the other hand, this is horrible. And why is this a great message in life? Because whenever, this is the message, whenever anything besets us, what do we, or whenever a tragedy befalls, what do we have to ask ourselves? Could this have been prevented? Is there something that I can do? And with this tragedy, can I change the situation? And if so, then
change it.
I could change it. And I can change a tragic situation into, and I can take the death of Kobe Mandel and turn it into
the Kobe
Mandel Foundation. Right? That's an amazing thing. And, or
it's not going to make the situation less tragic.
But
I think it does, right? Meaning you realize that you can do something with it, right? You can change. You can't bring your child back to life, but you can change the overall situation, right? Meaning repair the broken hearts, right? That's the book that she wrote, right? But why is Yirmiyahu different? What does he realize? He can change it. So that's another. Are there certain things? Are there certain cases in life that we just can't change?
Yes.
In which case, what do we have to do? We can't change them. This is just the way it is. Then you have to accept it. Right? And there's a certain level of acceptance that we see by Yirmiyahu. I think it's horrible, God, but I accept it. Again, do you see this? Something like the Shoah. Could it really, again, especially if one was in the midst of the Holocaust, could you really change it?
No.
So at one point, right, there are times that I thank Hashem so much for not being born in that generation, right? Just in our generation. Imagine someone being born then, right? And living through the Holocaust. At some point, what do you have to say? You have to say why. You have to realize, is this what God's going to do anyway?
Yeah.
Yes. So, I can either just complain to God all the time or do what?
Accept Him.
And what does Yirmiyahu do? And realize that, oh my gosh, God saved me, right? That's a pretty big deal, right? Do you see this? So now, with this in mind, take a look at Perek Chaf Aleph. Hadavar she'ayal Yirmiyahu meit Hashem b'shulach elav ha'melech Tzidkiyahu et pashchor b'malkav et tzfaniyah b'masayah l'kohen le'mor d'shuna b'adeinu et Hashem. Wait a second, now I'm so confused, because what time period were we talking about before? All these prakim. We're talking more or less, even though if we don't know the exact time period, because none of them are mentioned, we said it has to be during what time?
6:05.
Very nice. Again, it has to be somewhere between, we said probably 6:09 to 6:05. Why? The first 4 years of Yehoyakim. Do you remember? Again, this is how they all began, trying to tell the people, yes, and ultimately Babel's going to take over, but we're under the reign of Yehoyakim. All of a sudden, we're skipping to whom? Time period of Tzidkiyahu. So we're skipping to somewhere between 6:09 to 6:05. When is Tzidkiyahu starting? 597, right? Are we confused? Not anymore, because we know the structure of Yirmiyahu. Is it chronological? No, it's thematic. So you already know this story really happened later. It happened after he wrote his Megillat Sefer in 605. Why is it going to be pasted over here? Because thematically, it's going to be connected. What's our challenge now?
Figure it out.
So we said, maybe, do you remember this, how we ended? We said, maybe because the person's name here is Pashchor, and the story before was with Pashchor Ben Imer. Is that a good enough connection?
Yeah.
No.
No. Thank you. Just know this, meaning I'm going to bring up different skills and realize which ones make sense, which ones don't. Fashchor ben Malkiah v'tzfaniah ben Maaseiah HaKohen Lemor. During the time of Tzidkiyahu, Tzidkiyahu realizes that everything that Yirmiyahu has said for the past 20, let's see, it's now at least 597. So how many years have gone by? Yirmiyahu became a Navi, if you remember, in what year? The 13th year of Yoshia, which was 627 BCE. So 627 to 597, at least 30 years have gone by. Right, everyone see this? Mm-hmm. So, again, by this point, Tzidkiyahu realizes, is Yirmiyahu a Navi Emet? Has everything that he said come true? Yes. So he sends two of his officers to go seek of Yirmiyahu, tell us what we're going to do because Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel, nilcham alinu. Ah, now I know. It's not 597. What year is it? It's closer to 586. Excellent. It's closer to when Nebuchadnezzar is really besieging and fighting against the people. So we know that that began around 589 BCE. So that's the time period that we're talking about. Why did he even think? Maybe, even though the Babylonians have besieged Yerushalayim and they're attacking us, maybe Hashem will save us. Is there precedent for this, for a nation coming and besieging us and Hashem saving us? Sancheirib and Ashur, again, which happened 150 years earlier. Maybe this can happen again. Anyone remember, what was the difference then? Really, the Syrians were going to attack. And Yeshayahu says, yeah, they're going to destroy Yerushalayim. What does Chizkiyahu do? He cries, he davens, he goes to the Beis HaMikdash. That's right, he refuses to accept it. And does that work? Yes. Is it going to work now?
No.
Why not?
Because he already said they can't change
the king. Very nice. Mirella said, it's been so bad that you can't change it anymore. Number one. Number two, has the king been responding that way with penance and with regret?
No.
Not at all. So we also know, okay, it's very nice that you believe that that happens and that maybe it can happen, but chances are like nil right now considering that you're not responding the same way. This is a message I want you to give him. And all those who are fighting together with their weapons against the Babylonians, Hashem is going to bring you into the city. Taken directly out of Sefer Shemot. And you're going to die within the city walls out of disease. Right, because the city has been besieged, so everyone's going to come in inside the city, like a ghetto wall, and ultimately disease will be rampant. And whoever is left over, after all the disease, and after the starvation, and after the slaughtering in the city, you'll be vulnerable by the hands of Nebuchadnezzar to be killed. And there will be no mercy. What does this remind you of? Parashat Re'eh, I'm giving you the path of life and death. Let me tell you this. Hayoshev ba'ir hazot, if you really think, if you're confident that by you staying in the city, you're going to survive, let me just tell you, you in particular will die. Oberavu vadever, v'hayotzei, and if you think that you can escape this by leaving the city walls, v'nafalal ha'kastim ha'tzarem alechem, gena v'chaya v'aitalo nafshol l'shalal. When he thinks that, again, even if he survives the sword of the Babylonians, he's going to be taken as a prisoner of war. By the way, what's worse? To be killed or be taken as a prisoner of war? Not necessarily. Vaitalo nafsho l'shalal. What happens once you're a prisoner of war? Anything. You could be sold on the slave market, which basically means total abuse. You can be, I mean it, sexually abused. You can be physically tortured. Right? I don't know which is better. And by the way, I don't know about you, but when you hear these psukim, right, when you think of, okay, if you survive the ghetto, you won't survive the concentration camp, right? Do you all hear that here? Isn't it freaky?
Yeah.
Remember I told you numerous times that the Shoah is closer to Chorban Bayit Rishon than it is to Chorban Bayit Sheni in the both the scope and certainly the quantity of people who are going to be killed. So let's continue. Kisamti panai bi'irazot l'ra'av alo l'tovanu mashem bi'anmelch bavel tinatein u'srafa ba'ish. Because yes, the city is ultimately going to be burned. Olivei melech yudashem utvah Hashem, beit avid kol ma'ashem, dinu la'bokar mishpah v'atzilu gazol mi'aroshek. So tell all of the house of the kingship that they're going to be destroyed because of their evil ways. And all of you who think you have secret getaways, and are saying, who's going to come here? I'm going to punish you mida kineged mida. And the question is, obviously, is the message to Tzidkiyahu a prelude to the punishments to the monarchy that he's mentioning now? Meaning, is the whole idea of mentioning Tzidkiyahu out of chronological order to serve as an introduction for what we're going to hear now, which is decrying the monarchy and telling them that they're deserving of punishment and that they're going to die? Right? Everyone see that? In which case, why is Tzidkiyahu a good prelude to tell us that during the time of the actual Chorban, even the house of monarchy is going to be destroyed? Or is Tzidkiyahu coming, the story of Tzidkiyahu, as an end of all the stories wherein Yirmiyahu is telling the people who are harassing him, you know you're going to be destroyed, it seems more the latter, right? It seems that this Tzidkiyahu story is coming to do what? It's coming to prove that at the time, mamash, of inevitable, imminent destruction, what happened? Everything that Hashem had told Yirmiyahu was going to happen to the bad people, guess what? It really did. So Yirmiyahu juxtaposes a story that corroborates his nevuot to the original delivery of the nevuot. Achon, that makes sense? But it also nicely will then present itself as an introduction to the next theme, which is going to be, speaking of which, probably going back to the time of Yehoyakim, all of you, you Sarim of Yehuda, you officers of the monarchy, guess what's going to happen to all of you? You're going to be destroyed because you were the most culpable. You were the most corrupt of everyone. And therefore, you, who think that because you're aristocracy, you're going to get away, you're going to hide out, I don't know, on the Riviera, guess what? I don't know. The enemy's going to find you there. Again, you're going to be destroyed. So remember, we said, I had asked you also to take a look at this, and one of the articles dealt with this, the various stages of monarchical leadership, or the various stages of leadership in general, parallel to Parshat Shoftim. So here we find which leader is going to be addressed first. The king. Very nice. The king and, again, basically, Beit Melech Yehuda. And here, he says specifically for what? Look up Sukkim Yud Bet and Yud Gimel. Particularly for what? Are they going to be punished? For not doing what? Tinu Laboker Mishpat. Vatilu Gazul Miyad Oshek. He's begging them, come on, show a little bit of social justice so that maybe you'll be saved. But if not, then Hashem is going to punish you. He's asking the leadership to present themselves as moral people. Go and fight for the lower classes. Isn't that what a monarchy, isn't that what leadership is supposed to do? Take a look at the next parak. Parak Chafet Pasgalef, Kamar Hashem, Reid Beit Melech Yudavid, Debrait Hashem et Tadavar Hazeh, which tells us we're back in Yehoyakim's time. Go down and tell the king, because during Tzidkiyahu's time, we're going to see Yirmiyahu was locked up. So the king gets to ask him the questions. But during the time of Yehoyakim, even though Yirmiyahu was first, we'll say, recluse to house arrest, now he gets to decide where he's going to go. Let's look. Listen, O King, and therefore he reprimands them. Go, you should not be murdering people. You should be protecting people's rights. If you would only act with a little bit of justice, maybe I'll let you stay here on your kisei machut. Because if not, then not only are you going to be destroyed, you're going to cause the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Can anyone tell me? That's not fair, right? What do you think? Do you think that's fair because the malachim are corrupt, they're going to cause the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash? Because they're not taking care of the lower classes in society, so the Beit HaMikdash is going to be destroyed? How do the two fit in one to the other? Evie?
We were learning that the point of malchut is to be a physical manifestation of God in this world. So if the kings are going against if they're like in the people aspect, going against physical
leadership
of God in the world, Then the Beit HaMikdash, which is also a physical sign for God's presence in the world, will also be taken away.
Beautiful, beautiful. Right, the whole idea, and then you see this from the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, of the triumvirate of Again, Hashem, the king, and Am Yisrael, is that through the king, people will come to recognize Hashem. If the king is not allowing people to recognize Hashem through not performing Tzedek U'Mishpat, which is true, V'yadata et Hashem, then, okay, then Hashem just can't stay here. Right, do you see that? Beautifully said, Evie. Kayla.
It's also, because it's just like nitpicking on like the social justice things. It could be like the Hotzah V'Shavis thing.
Okay.
That it's not just about protecting little people. That's just one example of like everything's wrong.
So why do connect a ben adam l'chaveru problem with a ben adam l'makom consequence?
Because then it works with the saying that the king goes.
Very nice, right? So this is depicted. You're 100% right. But this problem of lack of tzedek u'mishpat is depicted of a broader issue. What's the broader issue? So do you remember when we just read Parshat Mishpatim? Okay, fine, not just 2 weeks ago. And in Parsha Mishpatim, we see that, especially according to the Ramban, that Parsha Mishpatim is the Sefer HaBrit. Right, you remember this?
Yeah.
Are you learning this with Rabbi Kel?
Yeah.
Excellent. And Yafe. So, according to the Ramban, this is what our relationship with Hashem is about. Our relationship with Hashem is pending on our relationship Ben Adam L'Chaveru. So, if we undermine a Ben Adam L'Chaveru relationship, what are we really doing?
Mm-hmm.
We're destroying a Ben Adam L'Makom relationship. Right? Is that significant? Yes, so if you would only do mishpat to Hashem, then what can you do? Not only are you going to be benefiting society, but there's a better chance of you maintaining the presence of the Shekhinah in your midst. And this is an amazing idea. I'll do that.
Yeah.
Oh, no, I was going to say what they said also, but also like the whole reason God took us out of Mitzrayim was like to teach us to do like to treat the poor and the weak nicely. That was the
end.
And the goal of everything. So we're not doing that. We like undermine the whole religion.
Very nice. Yefen, meaning that's the basis. Excellent. That's the Sefer HaBrit. Aviva.
Oh, all I was going to say was that I also feel like leadership is like representation of like the whole and like even more so like normally like the elite and like the best of the people. So like, I think it's like if they're doing bad, then like how much more so are like the people like and like they're the like
very
role
nice.
Model for the people. So it's like
beautiful.
That's the role model.
So it's not that literally, if they don't do justice, the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. But if they don't do justice, then no one will do justice because they're the ones who are supposed to institute justice. And ultimately, that will lead to total degradation of the morality and the fiber of the people. Excellent. Take a look now. We're going to continue with Malchut. Ki ko amar Hashem al Beit Melech Yehuda, Pasuk Vav. Gilad atali, Rosh HaLavanon, im lo ashitcha midbar, arim lo noshavu. Vekidashi alacha mashchitim, ish vecheila vechartum vechar aradzacha, vipilo ala ish. Hashem says, you were supposed to be, again, you're the monarchy, you're the bourgeoisie of society, you're the aristocrats, you are the creme de la creme. And what has become of you? Now, you're going to turn into a desert. An unsettled, uninhabited wilderness where Goyim are going to come. How could Hashem have done this? Okay, make up your mind. Because of Avodah Zarah. What? What did Hashem just say in Pasuk Hey? Why is the Beis HaMikdash going to be destroyed? Because of lack of justice. Now Hashem says because of Avodah Zarah. Which one?
Both.
Very nice. But I was waiting for someone to say it. Aviva, louder.
Maybe they're the same.
What do we just say? They're really one and the same. Right? Just like in Parshat Mishpatim, the bookends are Ben Adam L'Makom, don't do Avodah Zarah. The middle is social justice laws. Right? Do you remember this?
Mm-hmm.
And that being the case, that's exactly what the message is. So if I would ask you for a great Navi proof for the structure of Mishpatim, here's your answer. Right, Mamash, this is why the Nivuah definitely is going to stand out. Because here we have the two reasons for the Korban, depicted almost in the exact same terminology. One ends with Ben Adam L'Chaveru, the other ends Ben Adam L'Makom. Atzav kula met v'al tanudu lo b'chotzav ke la'aloch, ki lo yeshuvot v'ra'at eretz moladeto. Don't even cry for the one who dies, because there are going to be so many like him. Pasuk Yud Aleph. This is very confusing. Ki ko amar Hashem el shalom ben Yoshiyahu melech Yuda, Hamolech tachat Yoshio Aviv, asher yatza min ha-makom hazeh, lo yashuv sham od. Tell Shalom ben Yoshiyahu that the place that he left from, namely Yerushalayim, he's never going to come back to again. Ki makom asher heglu oto sham yamut, v'ta'aretz hazot lo yireh od. What question do you have?
Where is he going?
Okay. So far, do you remember in our introduction, and what we learned, say, from Malachim, we learned that Yoshio has how many children?
Two.
close. Three. Who are they? And Mataniah, whose name is changed to Tzipia. Now, all of a sudden, Yirmiyo introduces Ben number four, child number four, named Shalom. Who is he? What are our options?
Another son.
Excellent. Mitsuyaniel, another son, of whom we don't hear. Why?
Because we hear about it now.
Very nice. Which means that, really, after Yoyakim was ousted, and after Yoyakim, maybe even before Tzidkiyahu, there was another, a fourth son, Shalom, who couldn't even have an opportunity for inheriting the monarchy because he was taken to exile and he'll never return. And the reason why he's mentioned is to show, aha, you see, the Malchut is already being destroyed. One of the children of Yoshiyahu already was exiled. Okay. Why do I say it like that? This is the only time that we're ever going to hear about this story, right? A little strange. But it's okay. No, that's one of the possibilities, Yael. Can anyone tell me what are the other possibilities?
He raised them.
Okay. Yeah, but the whole idea here is to show you that monarchy is dying out. It's one of the others. It's just like a nickname for one of the others. So can you tell me, who would it fit in well with to say a son who was exiled from here, never to return to Israel again?
Yehoyakim,
who was exiled by the Egyptians to Egypt, or Yehoyakim, who was taken by Nebuchadnezzar, but ultimately died in Yerushalayim. So maybe it's really, what if we're best with? Yehoyachin. And most of the Parshanim point to this possibility. It's Yehoyachin, which means that we're jumping again chronologically. Again, we're jumping to Galut Yehoyachin of 597 to say, you see, look what's happening to monarchy. It really is being destroyed. The heir to the throne is being exiled out of Eretz Yisrael, never to return in his lifetime. That's where he's going to die. If it's best with Yehoyachin, even though it could fit with Yehoahaz, but why doesn't it fit so well with Yehoahaz? Because as I said, he was ousted not by the Babylonians, but by excellence. It could be Yehoyakim, but it's not so easy to say Yehoyakim because he never made it to exile. Excellent. It can't be Tzidkiyahu because, well, it could, because eventually he's going to be taken to Babylonia and die there. But it makes most sense to say someone who's actually going to be exiled. And that is Yehoyachin. Why is he called Shalom then? Shalom, from the sense of maybe Shalom, that his exile isn't as bad as Yehoahaz, isn't as bad as Yehoyakim or Tzidkiyahu, and that he's not going to be killed right away, but rather he will die in peace in Bavel, but at the same time will not be able to inherit the monarchy because he's going to be outside of Yerushalayim. Want to see that? So that's probably Shalom. So shame on anyone who built his home in his attic without tzedek or mishpat. Shame on the one who built his home, his gorgeous palace, but by doing so he takes advantage of the lower classes. So now we see, who's he addressing? He's addressing the king, who is rebuilding his palace because, what, it has to be better than your father's? You all saw the Prince of Egypt?
No. Yeah. I watched Prince of Egypt.
Yes, excellent. Do you remember what does Ramses want to do once his father appoints him as whatever he says? I'm going to build a greater empire than my father. Right, so this is what your Mio's rebuking him of. So that's what you're so interested in? Building a greater empire than your father, but at whose expense is it? At the expense of the lower classes. Yoshio had an amazing empire, but he was a good king. Shame on you. Can anyone tell me which king was it that so badly wanted to be king that he was willing to overthrow his brother? Which king is it that is so corrupt and is taking... Who is it?
Yehoyakim.
In this time period, it's Yehoyakim. And now it fits in beautifully, because Dafka, his son, is going to be the one that is exiled, which means that his monarchy won't last, right? He's working so hard to make sure it lasts, but it won't last. Have you been to Ramat Rachel? Have you been to Ramat Rachel for a wedding?
Yeah.
That's it? No one else has been there? It's beautiful. Because you all get married there, Meretz Hashem, right? It's in Yerushalayim. It overlooks Beit Lechem, that's why the area is called Ramat Rachel, named after Rachel Imenu. We have to go on a lot of tefillin. No, I just realized this one though, Yirmiyahu, we should go to Ramat Rachel also, and not just Anatot. Okay. I was just going to say Purim would be great for you because you don't have Purim, but I have Purim. So you're coming to my house for Purim, right? Yes. Yes. In the morning, 9:30 till, what did I say? 11:30, 12. Yes. We have like Mishten Hashim. Just come, dance, cupcakes, soups. I don't know, I didn't make them yet, but that's what I'm planning. And dancing. And it's beautiful. Just come to Alon Shuvah, visit all your ramen, the Seder. Looking forward. Okay, so that's not a good day. But here we go. What's amazing is that in Ramat Rachel, there are palatial ruins. And archaeologists were trying to figure out when they're from. It seems that they're carbon dated to what years? To the years of 609 to about 597. That's so cool.
What's palatial?
Sorry?
What?
The palatial, like a palace. The ruins of a palace. Palatial, like a palatial sofa. A sofa from a palace. Thank you for asking. So these palatial ruins have been dated to the time of Jehoiakim. And archaeologists love opening up, take a look at this, to Yirmiyahu Perachav Bet and saying, this is what Yirmiyahu is rebuking Jehoiakim for. What are you doing building a palace in Ramat Rachel? Why would that be so weird? Where's the king's palace, everyone? Where?
Ir
David. You know where Ir David is?
Yeah.
Yes? You know where Ramat Rachel is, even if you haven't been there?
Not in
your okay. Do you know? Sorry?
Isn't it not so far from?
Not so far from it. You know where Derech Hebron is?
Yeah.
Excellent. That's why I'm going from Ir David. I want you to picture this. Right? I'm in Ir David. I'm going up to Derech Hebron. Right? I'm right there, up through Gebe Hinnom. And now I stay on Derech Hebron. Right? What do you know on Derech Hebron? Do you know where MMY is?
Yeah.
Yeah? So I go past MMY. Right, in the direction of Gush Etzion. Can you picture this? Mm-hmm. Excellent. And before the tunnels, before I would turn to the tunnels, again, I would say, you know where the NDC building is? On Derech Hebron? Okay. In short, about six blocks past MMY, to your left, is a kibbutz that you can't get in from the road. You have to go all the way around, called Ramat Rachel. And that's where the palatial ruins are. And what does that mean? By car, how long does it take then to get from Ir David to Ramat Rachel? My husband does this every day. Right, from? It takes like 8 minutes. 8 minutes by car. By, I don't know, donkey. How long would it take? Half an hour, 45 minutes. Does anyone do that? Build two palaces half an hour away from each other? Does that make any sense? What would we call that? If I have one palace on... No, where's my vacation house? I understand having, you know, I live in New York and I have an apartment in Tower 41. Useless. Right, that I understand. Right, useless. Why would anyone do that? Have one, what street do you live on?
At home, Trafalgar. Mm-hmm.
Okay, and? No, so don't, no.
Trafalgar, yeah.
Okay, what's two blocks away?
Two blocks away.
Okay, would anyone do that? Would anyone build a house on both? Okay, or why would I build a palace? That very nice. Meaning, and it's just conspicuous consumption, right? Just for the sake of a building, right? And having another palace. Isn't that sad? Again, so notice this. This is what he's saying over here. Hello, Achav Shatav, Asa Mishpat Tzaka, As Toplo. He says, but your father, at least, really pursued Tzedek Mishpat. Dan Din Ani Vivyon Asof. So notice what he says. Shame on you, have nearly beit midot al yot muvrachim karalo chaloni safun ba'erez mashoch ba'sheshar. You built a gorgeous cedar home covered in ivory, sorry, here in Sheshar and Shayish, in marble. And what are you doing? What, your machad is all about whether or not it can be more glorious than that of your father's? That's why you built another mansion down the block? Are you crazy? And but your father, at least, then who built the first mansion, right, in Ir David, he judged justice. That's Yoshiyahu. Dan din ani vevion as tov. If you would be a good person, then I don't care that you have two houses down the block from each other, right? What do you say about wealthy people who are amazing philanthropists?
It's okay.
It's okay. What do you say about wealthy people who... steal and who poison people with their nuclear plants?
Not cool.
And not good. Nachon? Just making this up. Ki ein einacha v'libcha, ki im al bitzacha v'yaldam hanakilish boch. Because you're only concerned really with murdering people. V'yal ha'oshek v'alam rutsa Allah said you do whatever you want. And you are rampant with oppression. L'chein kol ma'ashem el yoyakim ben yoshiyahu. So just in case you didn't know who's the king that we're talking about, that we figured it out on our own, that now there is archaeological proof for. Isn't that cool? When archaeology proves Tanakh. Okay, it doesn't always happen though, I have to tell you. Lo yisbedulo. So you should know that they're not even going to mourn him. Lo hoyachi v'hoyacho. Not even his brother and his sister. Lo yisbedulo. Hoyadon v'hoyahoda. Kfurat chamor yikaver. And this we know happens. What happens to him? He's taken to Babel in chains, but it seems that he's buried in Yerushalayim. So most people should have explained what happened. They dragged him through the streets and he was tortured, and ultimately that's how he died before he even got to Babel. So he was buried in Yerushalayim. So note that based on this also, it makes so much sense to say who is Shalom, who is the one who's never going to see this land again. Not only is Yoyakim going to die, but his own son won't be able to take over. Excellent. Wow, this is so Yirmiyahu. Do you remember we saw at the very beginning Yirmiyahu Perek Bet Kol Amar Hashem? So here the Navi's bemoaning what happened to your love relationships. Right? And he's mocking the fact that we had so many alliances with other nations, but they're not going to come and help us. And why? Because we didn't listen to Hashem. Says Yirmiyahu, I bemoan the fact that you're going to be, again, like a woman in labor, who's going to be in so much pain. Yeah, but you have to realize that you brought this upon yourself. You ready? Perachav Gimel. Hai ro'im ma'avdim u'mefitzim etzon mariti nu'um Hashem. Shame on you, O shepherds, who allowed my flock to be scattered and vulnerable to all attacks. Who are these shepherds? Excellent. So if we began with what form of leadership that was corrupt and therefore is going to die out? Monarchy. What type of leaders are we talking about now? So not yet Kohanim, but other government leaders. Is that okay? Shame on you. You're the ones who let them loose. What does it mean that you let them loose? You let my flock run rampant, which means that they can be attacked by lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Gana, why? What does it mean that you let them run loose? You didn't create. I keep thinking I turn this off. Boundaries, whereas with what? Meaning how can officers... With rules, meaning... Were there rules? Are there rules in Jewish society?
Yeah.
Yes, but you, again, the shotrim, you what?
Didn't enforce them.
Very nice. You didn't enforce any of them. That's exactly the idea over here. You didn't enforce them, and you didn't institute them. Again, remember we said, I asked you to look back at Parshat Shoftim. We find Shoftim, Shotrim, Melachim, and Kohanim and Neviim. Right? So these are the Shoftim, Shotrim. Right? There was no law and order. And what happens when you don't enforce law and order?
Chaos.
That's exactly it. Vatadichum, and you led them astray. Pasuk bet, the end. I'm holding you responsible. But don't worry, I'm going to get the last of the flock that survive. And eventually I'm going to bring them about from their scattered lands. And you're going to see they're going to do just well. With whom as their shepherd? With God as their shepherd. How do you like that play? Play on words. And I will establish for them new leaders, Vira'um, who will shepherd them, Velo Yeru Od. Yeru with an ayin in me, and they won't pasture again. Right? But here it means, and they won't fear again. Isn't that a cute play on words? Velo Yachatu, Velo Yepakezu Numashem. And they won't be Yepakezu, meaning they won't be punished. They won't be lost for. So you know what I'm going to do? Day's going to come where I'm going to have new officers and a new melech because you all messed up. And you know what they're going to nickname the king? they're going to call him Hashem Tzidkenu. Can anyone tell me what does that mean? Hashem Tzidkenu. Hashem has Tzidkenu. Hashem. Very nice. Hashem Tzidkenu. Hashem has justified us, right? Meaning Hashem has provided justice. This king is going to be one through whom people recognize the justice of God. The day will come when they're not even going to remember Yetzei Mitzrayim, because the next gula will be so much greater, because it's going to come after this galut. Would you call this a nevuat nechama? So this is exactly what Chazal say. Eventually there will be a king who will stay on the Kisei Malchut forever. So we call that Mashiach. But Yirmiyahu is talking not about eschatological times, Rachel. What's he talking about? What will happen, hopefully, like within 70 years. Right? Meaning he's hoping that there will be Mashiach. Absolutely not. He knows how long this galut is going to be. 70 years. And what will happen after the 70 years? All the Jews are going to return and rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. That's what should have happened. Not at all. Does Yechezkel, who gives a beautiful description of the architecture of the Beit HaMikdash, does he think that that's going to be Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi? If you would have told him that, he would have laughed. What? There's a third Beit HaMikdash? You guys are going to mess up again?
But then now, like, we think
it's an excellent question.
Kol hakavod.
Beis Hamshan. If I was just learning Tanakh, would I say that? Yes. Even though, if I believe that, oh my, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, all these Nevi'im spoke about a second and a final Beis Hamikdash, but then I already see Malachi, and I see that things are going downhill, and I know that the second Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, then who's to say that the third Beis HaMikdash is the final Beis HaMikdash? Could it technically be destroyed?
Yeah.
Based on Yirmiyahu Yechezkel, 100%.
Like, it comes with all being good, and then something bad happens, and Hashem's like, every time it's like, yeah, this one's going to be, it's all good, and then it goes bad, and then it goes away again.
Very nice. So, here though, I have Chazal, who live post-Tanakh, who say that the third Beis HaMikdash is going to be the last.
Yeah, but they lived after, so like...
Correct. Why did they say that, by the way?
Why do you think
to give us hope.
Right.
However,
the people who lived during first Beis HaMikdash, they're not going to go say, oh no, this one's going to be destroyed, and the next one's going to be destroyed, but the one after that,
Kol hakavod. Very nice, right? What would I say, what would you believe if I told you that the third Beis HaMikdash may be destroyed? Are you going to be so excited to build it?
No.
So that's why I don't want to tell you that.
But that's,
so I'm going to tell you that it's the final one. Now, do I know and do you know? Could it be the final one? For sure it could be the final one. Again, could the second one have been the final one?
Yeah.
So I don't know about you, I'm excited about the third one. Why? Because I think that we're finally going to learn from history and
not repeat it.
And we're not repeat our mistakes.
Yeah, well,
and I believe that it's going to be the final one. Yeah, which means that if we're human, can we also change our ways? Yes. And could it be the final one? Could it be? Yes. So what's interesting, though, is I gave a whole shiur on this during the summer, because it's interesting, a group of Israelis asked me exactly this question. Okay, so it's going to be destroyed, meaning why do Chazal then say the final one? So I laugh and I say, Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel also said the final one. Right? But Chazal really tried to very strongly, I'm going to say this, and it seems that Chazal really believed that the third is going to be the final one, in which case I should also believe it. Do I know 100%?
No.
So those are Midrashim of Chazal. They learn it from certain psukim. Can you remind me? I usually save this year for the very end, because that's when we have to address it. Oh my, so okay, Yirmiyahu ends on a very like dour note. But don't worry, because then we start Yechezkel, right? And Yechezkel ends on a little more of a positive note. But how positive can we be if the same thing can happen again? So that's when we address it.
Like in Yaakov's dream, the three angels, and the last one was just walking on and on and on. He's like, okay, when's this gonna end? And Hashem told it, it never stopped.
Do you want to hear something interesting? Did you ever learn Daniel? You're not in the Daniel shiur, right? Okay, I'll just tell you in short. That Daniel talks about all different ways of when the end of, not the end of days, he discusses when the end of Am Yisrael's oppression is going to be. And it's interesting because every Rishon, Rashi, Abarbanel, Malbim, Maharal, even up to Rav Kook, right, all try to figure out when these years are. Guess what? They were all wrong. Right? So how are you supposed to understand it? So don't worry, the end of Daniel says you're not going to understand it. There, that's a good reason. Right? But, so why do they all try to understand it? Because they all want to give us hope. Even though the greatest pshat is probably Ibn Ezra, who says it happened already. It happened during the time of Hanukkah. Right? That could have been the end of our oppression, but then we became very culturally Hellenistic. Right? Do you see that? Wait, so again, a nevuah doesn't tell you what's going to be. A nevuah tells you what? What you can, exactly, what can be. So that you will know what you can do.
Wait,
do you
see
that?
Had already happened during Hanukkah?
The end of the oppression of the Jewish people. Forever. Did it happen partially on Hanukkah?
And I'm saying, so now yeah, we'll never have a re-ending of the oppression. Like, we'll get
to be able
to build
their band
again.
Well, having
a year now in our times, I feel like we're not really oppressed.
That's good. Really?
Like, terrorist attacks? Like 60 years ago, yeah, but right now,
They're definitely, Baruch Hashem, less oppression. Again, but it's not clear if Daniela was talking about, meaning he was talking about the final end for that time period. Right? But you're right. All that we should say, it's talking about our time period. It's talking about our time period. Why would they say that?
Hope.
To give the people hope. Right, so we'll see, though, this idea of Chazal, that the third Beis HaMikdash is going to be the final Beis HaMikdash, seems to be not just an expression of hope, but an expression of belief. So we'll see where they get it from. Can you remind me, though? Yeah. Excellent. Thank you. Okay, so now...
So these psukim don't have to be talking about, like, the third Beis HaMikdash if they didn't come true. Meaning, Yirmiyahu could have prophesied for a second what could have been, and then it didn't happen, so now
So now what do we believe? If a Navi gave a positive nevuah that didn't come true, so...
It will. But
correct.
It doesn't happen.
Correct. We hope it will.
Right.
Who is it up to?
Us.
Excellent. We're going to see that with everyone, with Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, but definitely Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel. Excellent point. Can everyone remember that? And if what doesn't tell us what will be, it tells us what can be, but it's up to us to make
also?
It happen. For the bad also. Yeah. Yes.
I thought there's like a difference between like good news coming true or bad news.
A good nevuah with a very specific time frame. That's what we're going to get to.
Okay, sorry.
Hopefully. Gana, here we go. So notice that Hashem then continues and says as follows. Again, we just continue to Perachav Gemel through Pasuk Tet. Now I'm so excited because comes Pasuk Tet. What happens in Pasuk Tet? This is so exciting. What is Hashem doing now? La Nevi'im! Nishbar Libi B'kirbi! Rechafu Kol Atzmotai. So now I understand exactly what's going on here. What is going on? Hashem is rebuking. This is so amazing. Okay, you'll see why you get so excited about this. Hashem is rebuking the different forms of leadership that we already discussed. So far, what did we discuss? Who's next? Again, why am I writing a big box, even though you can't really see it? Again, no, but why? Because the Nevi'im are also mentioned in Parshat Shoftim, and because the major rebuke, as much as he didn't like the kings and the Shoftim Shoftim, we're going to go on and on and on with Nevuah. So everyone in a Navi mindset. Now, why is it all of a sudden that the Nevi'im are just as bad as everyone else, right? In every generation, I would at least think that Nevi'im, Kohanim, like they shouldn't be corrupt. If the religious leaders themselves are corrupt, then...
Everything.
Oh, right? The entire religious infrastructure is going to break down. And we discussed the fact that Yeshayahu doesn't rebuke Nevi'im. What does this tell you if Yirmiyahu continues to go on another diatribe against... Now, so far we've seen more narrative, how the Nevi'im are against him because they're accusing him of being an Avi Sheker. But now we're going to see that there is a widespread phenomenon. What does that tell you about Yirmiyahu's time period? We have a really significant problem with Nevuah. Imagine this, right? Imagine all these Nevi'im standing up, right, telling alternate messages. Why is this worse even than a king who's corrupt or even a police officer that's corrupt?
Right?
I'm not supposed to be from God, which means that if I listen to this Nevi, who's a Nevi Sheker, I really think I'm doing the right thing. Do you see this? This is like super duper dangerous because I'm always going to justify what a Nevi says. Who can tell me why during the time of Yirmiyahu do we have so many more false Nevi'im than ever before? Very nice, because all of a sudden the political situation is bad. Meaning it's not really all of a sudden, it's because of our actions things are bad, and everyone likes to look for what? A silver lining, nachon, but there isn't any silver lining. What would be the best thing they can tell the people right now? Things are going to be bad, and they're going to get worse. I sound like Eeyore right now. But, again, that's actually the right message. That's Yirmiyahu's message. Nachon? Okay. Not supposed to be funny, but yes. Okay, here we go. Little Anaviyim. Nishbar li bi bekabi. Rachafu kolot matai. You're going to see that we're going to learn so much about Nevuah right now, which is why I'm so excited, because now we get to learn through the Nevuah of Yirmiyahu. We get to learn about the phenomenology of Nevuah. Isn't that cool?
Wait, but were these people going to India?
I don't want to say yet. Okay. You're going to tell me. The say there?
Phenomenology
is the study of the phenomenon.
These are good words to know.
Okay.
I'm ready for this.
It's
not
how to practice the phenomenon.
It's a phenomenon. You like that? Excellent. Hayiti ki'ish shikor, o kigeber avaro yayin, v'chmei Hashem umfeit avaro kasho. Perek chakemo pasuk tet. Hashem is saying, my heart is broken over this phenomenon of Nevi'im, and my bones can't take this, right? My bones shudder at this. And I'm like a drunken man who's completely inundated. Right? Anyone? My daughter, my 14-year-old, she's so like Ima. And I say, like I pass on my naivete to her. Says, Ima, what's it like to be drunk? What's it like? How, you know, do you have, like, you know, do you want to get drunk? And she said, I know, you know, it says, Chayiv Enish Lebusim Reidu Puraya Adelo Yada. I said, there is a chiyuv, so like, I assume that, and I really should do this, right? But like, what is it like to be drunk, meaning? What is it? So, like, analyzing this in the home. And like, should I enter like the state of drunkenness? Like, can you describe what the state is for me to see whether or not like I should go through with this? Right, so first, by the way, what did you learn?
No.
Did you have a shiur?
We're having tomorrow.
Very nice. Oh, your shiur is tomorrow. So, by the way, do you also have chayiv yishnu b'sumei? Do you have the chiyuv?
Yeah.
Yes. Why? You're chayiv of all the mitzvot of Purim. Chayiv yishnu b'sumei is the chiyuv of seuda, is defined by Chazal, and Achim and Yigal's one. You say there. So you're chayiv. Okay. So you should all ask the question that Rachel asked. Like, okay, so I have to like prepare myself, like get drunk. Nahon? So what do Chazal though say? So because of this, that the women throughout history have not really gotten drunk. Why not? Because of tzniut. Nahon. Now the truth is, can I say the same for men?
Yeah.
Yeah. But back to women for a second, but I still have the chiyuv, meaning there's a problem with me fulfilling the chiyuv, a problem with tzniut, but technically I still have the chiyuv. So what can I do? I can fulfill the chiyuv in a different way. For example, I can drink wine. Are you going to drink wine on Purim?
I hate wine.
Okay, you should drink a little wine. So you should know that halachically, right, that's what I said, I don't want to say anything against the Brisha. Halachically, you're allowed to drink wine enough, not that you actually lose it, but enough that you go to sleep and then you lose it, right?
Yeah.
Meaning you're in a state of drunkenness and sleep and you don't realize because you're sleeping, right? Isn't that nice?
Yeah.
Okay. What's another thing you can do? Get sufficiently drunk that you don't know the gematria, right? That's another.
Well,
right?
I don't know the gematria.
Excellent. What's another thing you can do? No, I'm serious.
Can you have not involved
drinking? Or, right, there are some who say you can just go to sleep to get to the Adelo Yada state without even drinking. Say there?
Yeah.
That, or, again,
I can't say it. It's like the whole sentence after.
Right,
so you can't say the whole thing.
Right, Adelo Yada Ben Baruch Melech Ayla Arahaman. So that's where the Gematria idea comes
no,
from.
No, or, so there's like something after that. Like there's a whole.
Then Shoshana Tiako, right? Vachmaradi Arahamana Hagagi Asher Bikesha Hashmi Tayuzim Nivuza. So that's like a nice part. That's also. And, or you could also do what? Then just even get a little tipsy, right? So that you don't necessarily know the. But the best thing is to drink a drop enough to be able to go to sleep for half an hour. Is that okay? But I don't know what they're going to tell you tomorrow. So whatever they tell you,
you can read you what they wrote on the sheet.
Yeah, they wrote on the sheet. I think we'll be kicked out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know where
you're
going.
You're going to see alcohol on the table. Why? Because after you.
The boys go.
That's right. Thank you. And they drink. Why do they drink?
because they're
chayav initial disobedience paraya, and they were never taught about the tzniut, but I think I'm going to teach them about the tzniut.
And this is the whole first semester. This is also a rule. SFW policy is no drinking. Needless to say, if this rule is broken, you'll need to find another place other than SFW to spend the rest of your year in Israel.
Wow. Okay. Anyway, back to this. So, right, what was for me thinking about this was my brother was asking me, what is it like to get drunk? Which even asked me, Ema, did you ever get drunk? Any of you ever get drunk? Oh, so I have to tell you that. I don't like getting drunk. I happen to like wine sometimes. Like when? Ever drink wine?
The
Seder. I get that at the Lil HaSeder. So that's what I joke with my family. I don't get drunk on Purim. I get drunk
on Pesach.
Like I really do. Because if you're drinking halachically 4 glasses of wine, now when I'm pregnant or nursing, what will happen?
You get tipsy.
You get tipsy. That's right. Yeah. So it's okay.
My
like Seder is
out of control. Like everybody yeah. screaming. Exactly. And the next morning I was getting mad and I'm like, what did everyone just say?
Again, this is how, right, it's the beginning of Pesach to say Tilas Tau. So I try not to that much, but by the way, you can get a beautiful drunk. What's a beautiful drunk?
When
again, just the Torah comes out, and it's Yolk, right? And I've seen that type of drunkenness also. And so this is what, again, reminded me that Hashem is saying that I'm like an ishikor, or kigeber, of our own yayin. So I was thinking to my daughter, I told her, open up your meal, and you'll see what it's like to be drunk. And where you lose. Sorry, what did you say? So that's what my daughter said. It's so cool that we can like talk Torah together.
Yeah!
And I can.
It's really my mom, and I asked that question. You were telling me to go over the Tanakh.
No?
Like, yeah.
So you'll tell her.
Yeah. Like, she asked you when to get drunk.
Yeah, she
asked me. We all learn Shnayim Mikvah, Bacha Targum. Everyone does it individually, and then on Lil Shabbos, we all learn it together. And over the Shabbos table. And like during the week, when you're all learning the same Rashis, what happens? Like, we talk in Rashi together, and like my other daughter wants to email. This is so cool. You know, also, like, not in touch, she said, I can't believe that we could really do this. And that, you know, it transforms your own home into a Torah home. Why am I sharing this with you? Not to tell you that my daughters are cool, really, but rather to tell you that they are, but because...
We should do.
You should do this. That's right, you should do this. But how are you going to do it?
Okay.
Here we are, Kokimo. Drunkenness. Okay.
And
you're like, you do this, means like a drunken person who, okay, gave her a baruya, and the wine has passed through. You are just like your bones start to tremble according to this, and you just feel like controlled with a force beyond you, right? That you lose control. Hashem says, that's what's going on. Every time I think about these Nevi'im, I'm losing control. I'm like a drunken person who just doesn't know what to do because I'm so full of wine, meaning the wine is controlling me, and I can't control myself anymore, says Hashem. Basically, Hashem is saying, I can't take this. Right, so notice now what happens. Because they are the worst of everyone. They are adulterating my land. They're the reason why the land is going to be destroyed and turning desolate. So who else is going to be part of this initial introduction? Excellent. Now, what did we just do? Finish the...
Leadership.
The leadership list, Eze Yofi, and all obviously talking about the negatives of them as they parallel to Parshat Shoftim. But what's interesting, in Nevi'im and Kohanim are going to be put together because these are both, as we discussed, the religious leaders who ultimately are should be the ones in charge of refining the people religiously, and we find that they're undermining them. Another idea that's very interesting over here is that the Kohanim aren't going to get such a rebuke. Why not? Apparently, they're not so bad. But the truth is that I don't expect them to be so bad, or so good for that matter, because during the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, can anyone tell me, who are the major leaders? And I have the Melech, he's in charge of what realm?
Political.
Very nice. And who's really the religious leader?
The
excellent. Can anyone tell me during the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, who's... What's the Kohen's job, really?
Teacher.
So more in the second, believe it or not. He's really just in charge of worship, right? In the Beis HaMikdash. Everyone sees so. And even though they are religious leaders and they become corrupt, by the way, we've seen that. Are people still worshiping in the Beis HaMikdash?
Yeah.
Yeah, the Kohanim aren't so bad. Again, when we think of the corruption of Kohanim, we're talking more about...
Second.
The second base of Mikdash. Excellent. Who are the leaders during the time of the second base of Mikdash? I only have the Melech and
the Kohen.
The Kohen becomes not only the worshiping leader, but because there's no longer Nevuah, he becomes the religious leader. And then, in fact, we're going to see religious corruption as well by the hands of the Kohanim.
I might be confusing that, but don't we say that the first base of Mikdash was destroyed because of the big three sins?
Yes, which I really don't have, even though you're thinking they have what to do with worship, they're really, they were still worshiping Hashem. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, that's why I'm confused.
But also,
this seems to be saying that that wasn't, like, meaning that their problem was more being on the Mochaveh or things like.
Very nice. So we saw that they're really one and the same now.
No, they're one and the same, but meaning, why then make a distinction between, like, the
beautiful.
Second Mikdash was.
Excellent. Was Simas Chinam going on during the time of the first place of Mikdash?
Yeah.
Yes. Really. Was maybe not Avodah Zarah, but Gilei Arayos and Shvichas Damim going on in the time of the second place of Mikdash?
For sure.
Rather, you're 100% right, Danielle, that what Chazal are doing is basically saying, if I look at Yirmiyahu, though, what is the most rampant problem? Avodah Zarah, Shvichat Damim. Not even Gilei Arayos per se, but Gilei Arayos like Hosea, that you're turning against God, your lover, to other lovers. Right? That definitely is more dominant. I said that the Ben Adam L'Chaveiro is like interposed between
them. Like Yirmiyahu, like before we said that, like they're one and the same, but he's definitely reprimanding them for those
things. For sure. And there's definitely Ben Adam L'Chaveiro problems. But the major issue that apparently is undermining the people is that they're turning away from God. Once they turn away from God, they also turn away from the ethics of God. But that seems to be, if I look at most of the Pachamim of Yirmiyahu, the focus is definitely Avodah Zarah. And whereas the second base on Mikdash, and Chazal said there was an Avodah Zarah. And were there still religious problems going on?
Yeah.
Definitely. They look and they see what could have possibly undermined the infrastructure for was in Avodah Zarah. So you have all these stories. Some are Ben Adam L'Machum stories, some are Ben Adam L'Chaveiro stories. But Chazal will dafka say, and an issue like Sinas Chinam, to give you a message. If you got the message of Avodah Zarah from the first place, I mean, that's great. So now we want to give you the Ben Adam L'Chaveiro message.
So that again, right. Hope for so, the third meaning, like
for sure, for sure. But the idea of Sinas Chinam, so surgery was the complement, the Menadam Malachim problems of the first place in Mikdash. By the way, if you open up the Masechet Gittin, which asks Al Ma Avda Haaretz, right, for the time of the second place in Mikdash, Chazal don't have Nevi'im, right, so they have to interpret what's going on, right? Chachamim are interpreting this. So when we have Sinas Chinam, there are other opinions that say Al Shelo Berchu Berchos HaTorah. Right, that's a Benadam Malachim mission. Al Shechilulu Et HaShabbat. Right, that's a Benadam Malachim mission. Why does Sinas Chinam stand out so much, even though there are like nine other Benadam Malachim missions? Why does Sinas Chinam stand out? Because it's an issue that seems wasn't really so dominant during the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, but it's a new concept that the second Beis HaMikdash problems.
I know, but based on the reason, I don't think it seems so new. Like, it's definitely
it's not new, but it wasn't the focus. So it must be this way that I'm going to even say that they're taking advantage, right, of the second base on Mikdash destruction for educational reasons, so that this way we can also focus on another Mechaveiro. And you're supposed to get both messages. Okay, so back to this, the Nevi'im and Kohanim. Pasuk in Aleph. Gam v'iti matati v'atam v'mashem l'chein yedakam lehem kechav halalot v'afelai yedakum v'nafluba. So I hope that they both lose their way. And I hope that everyone sees that they're so wrong. I hope that it becomes overt to everyone how mistaken they are. Pasuk Yigimel. Uvid v'nevi'ei shomron ra'iti tifla hinabur baba'al v'yatu etav v'yat Yisrael. And I see that even Nevi'im up north are not even prophesying in the name of God. They're prophesying in the name of Baal. That is like too much, says Hashem. I mean, it's one thing to say, Yivke Bavke, he said, this is a prophecy.
Well,
he says in the north. Sorry?
Well, the Kohanim doing that, so the Nevi'im giving false prophecies, what are the Kohanim doing?
And the Kohanim are distorting worship. Right? Maybe they're even, we know, they're helping out with Avodah Zarah worship. But the Nevi'im are worse. And Hashem says, so there are two types of Nevi'im. Nevi'ei Shomron are prophesying in the name of other gods. Right? That's like, not just Nevi'ei Checker, that's like terrible. That's Avodah Zarah.
Well,
in Nevi'ei Yerushalayim, Hashem says, I see a bigger problem. The bigger problem is to give false nevuot in the name of God. Why is that a bigger problem than to give false nevuot in the name of Muhammad?
Then you know God's not saying.
Very nice. Okay, so if I don't believe in Muhammad, then I'm going to accept that. If I believe in God and the Navi is telling me that this is what God wants from me, then that's very dangerous, says Hashem. You're telling them really a distortion. Sharura na'ol v'aloch v'sheker v'chesku yadim ra'im l'voti shavu shmirato. And they're deterring people from doing tshuva because they're saying, no, everything's fine, everything's going to be fine, that's it, everything's going to be fine.
Here he means they become immoral, like Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's also saying they will inevitably be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Lachem kamar Hashem tzvaot al hanaviim v'nimachil otam l'anad v'shvitam mirosh k'mi'id nevi'i Yerushalayim netzachan v'chalach al-arach. Notice Hashem says, I cannot tolerate these nevi'i Yerushalayim, so they're all going to be destroyed. And therefore Hashem now says to the people, Yirmiyahu tell them, al tishmu'al t'vei al-nevi'im v'nevi'im l'hem ha'avlim. Heime etchem, chazom li bani dabeu, no mi pi Hashem. So now what we're going to start to analyze are the two types of nevuat sheker. Just glance, please, up Shikim Tadayin Yedayin and Yichet, and tell me what type of Nivua checker is being described here. Liber, what are they saying? Hima Tzam Chazon Liban Yedaviru, Lo Mipi Hashem. Omrima, Ror Lamad Ha'idu Hashem Shalom Yelachem Kolo Lechem Shiru Lobo Amru Lo Tavad Lechem Ra'ah.
They
make it up. What are they making up? They're making up the interpretation. Meaning, are they really receiving Nivua?
Yes.
Then Hashem is calling them the Rehanavim Hanibim Lahem Mablimi Matzen Chazoni Bani Daveru. They're speaking their own interpretations, but that's not what I said. They're saying Hashem said Shalom Yalachem Chalol Hashem Lofer Lachamad. They're saying nothing bad will happen. People are listening to them instead of doing tshuva, and we're going to see that this is the major problem of Nevuat Sheker. And Bez Rat Hashem, after Purim, then what we'll do is, or right now, even I'm going to ask you, to look carefully at Parachaf Gimel. And we're going to start together in Parachaf Dalet, because what I'd like you to do in Parachaf Gimel, just to prepare this all on your own, it will take you no longer than 5 minutes, is that okay? Mm-hmm. To explain to me, to divide up the Parak into the two different types of Nevi'i Sheker. We already saw there Nevi'i Baal, that Hashem says that's a problem, but not as big as a problem of Nevi'i Hashem. And one's Nevi'i Hashem, there are real Nevi'im, and then there are Nevi'i Sheker, of which there are two different categories. Tell me how we describe each of these categories, is that okay? Mm-hmm. And in each category, I want you to delineate what's motivating the Nevi to be that type of Nevi. I say there, you'll see what I mean when you look inside. And then, I'm super excited. Again, you saw that I'm getting very excited here, very excited for our next session. Bezrat Hashem, next week. Excellent. This is Wednesday. Next week, we're going to be learning from Parakhaf Aleph all the way through Parak Lamed Aleph. Why is that exciting? Because Parak Lamed Aleph is already the beginning of the Nevuot Nechama. Remember, there are only four Parakim of Nevuot Nechama, so we're going to start with the Nevuot Nechama already next week, but we're going to see what the structure here from more or less Parak Chafetz, which began the rebuke against the Nevi'im, how it's going to continue. Chafet, Chafetim, 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 Chafetim. So, if you have a chance, you can skim. You can skip Chafetim and skim Chafetim, Chafetim, Chafetim. Is that okay? And then we're going to be focusing really on Chafetim, Chafetim, and Chafetim together in Shir. So, I'm going to quickly go through the middle Chafetim. Is that okay? And then we're going to see what happens in Parah Chafetim, which perhaps is the most, in my opinion, fascinating story in Sefer Yirmiyahu. Are you all excited? Excellent. Okay, by the way, I'm going to make it go once we get to Nevuot Nechama. Remember that's Lamed Aleph, Lamed Bet, Lamed Gimel. We're very close to which parak? Lamed Vav. Remember Lamed Vav, for all intents and purposes, is the end of Sefer, the Megillah Sefer of Yirmiyahu. We're going to have one shiur on the historical rendition, what happens after parak Lamed Vav, and then right after Pesach, we start Yechezkel. And Yechezkel will take us to the end here. Thank you.